Welcome to Moved by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio.
All right, today's message is called humility. It's really hard. It's really hard to say that word. But then I further went on to write the joy and delight of serving the flock of God and being the flock of God. It's come from 1 Peter 5, excuse me. And as far as introduction goes, notice with me in verse 12, it says, by Silas or Silvanus, a faithful brother, I regard him. And now he gives in purpose statement three little things here. The reason he wrote this book. In fact, I was thinking about this. I come from the letter era. Anybody with me? Like, you actually got mail, and it wasn't email. It was snail mail, I think they call it now. Anybody? Come on, raise your hand. When you would date, you would write letters back and forth to your girlfriend or boyfriend or those that you might have been engaged to. And usually there was, like, some interesting things in there, and then you would kind of go back and read it again and go, oh, that makes sense, what you said here at the bottom. That makes sense when I go back and read this up here. And so this is kind of like a closing statement purpose for this book when he says, I have written you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So the purpose of 1 Peter, this is our last message, by the way, in the book of 1 Peter. We've been at this since almost the first of the year. And this is our last message. I almost hate to be done with it. But this book has been about, number one, exhorting or encouraging the churches to endure trials and tribulations. We've seen that. The writer Peter does not shy away from the fact that there's suffering in the church. This is a book that's written about being steadfast in the faith. Over and over, he says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in it. And this has been a book about showing everyone the true grace of God. We notice that statement there, that declaring that this is the true grace of God. He's been saying that as you go through suffering, submission, as you go through tribulation, as you have to deal with things in life, this is what you have to deal with. Stand firm in the gospel that you have received. And let people see that this is the true grace of God. And there's two key words that have come out in the book of 1 Peter. The first one is for everyone. Everybody say, for everyone. Okay, just so we get that out. It's the word submission. In submission, I just want to say this. Isaiah 66:2 says, this is the one whom the Lord looks, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. In submission, we will never submit freely to anyone or to one another if we cannot submit to God first. We can't. Like, if there's a call for the church to humbly submit to one another, we can't do it unless we've submitted to God first. And if we're not willing to submit to God, how are we going to submit to our boss? How are we going to submit to our teacher? How are we going to submit to our husband or our wife? How are we going to submit to the elders of the church? How are we going to submit to the government? I mean, he's touched on all of these in chapters 2-5. Submission's a key word. Humility, obviously in this chapter, it's a key word too. Let me just go back to Isaiah 66:2. This is the one whom, this is the Lord speaking, I will look. All in favor of having God look upon you? Right? This is the one I look, the one who is contrite, the one who is humble at heart. We will never submit freely to one another if we can't submit to God. In humility, the key ingredient is this is the one that allows us to submit. Humility is an honest self-assessment in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Let me say that again. It's an honest self-assessment I see who I am in light of what the Scripture tells me God is and my sinfulness. I have this little map, if you will, help, as we kind of put these words into action here. First, we have humility. Let's go to that little arrow thing. The next slide, there we go. First, we have humility, and humility helps us lead to submission. We humble ourselves to say, I know more than this guy, but he's my boss, and I'm going to submit. Submission leads to greater faith. Greater faith draws us closer to God. Let me say it in a sentence. The key ingredient in our walk of faith for all believers is their ability to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. The key ingredient in all of us in our walk of faith is the ability for all believers to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And we might be able to say, yeah, not a problem. I got this. I got this, Nate. I got this. It's difficult. In our sinfulness, it's difficult to humble ourselves. It's difficult to get a proper self-assessment of who we really are. It's difficult to be humble. Let's begin with verse 1 through 4. It says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Humility, point number two in this, humility begins with the under-shepherd. Humility begins with the under-shepherd. And as I thought about this, I thought about what maybe some of you might be saying. We have Jesus, Nate. I mean, Psalms 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Why do we need an under-shepherd?" John 10 said, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Well, again, why do we need another shepherd? And I'm not calling for another shepherd. I'm calling for an under-shepherd, one who serves the chief shepherd. In fact, Scripture continually says he is the shepherd of the flock. He is the good shepherd of the flock. He is the chief shepherd of the flock. But I want to give you four reasons why we need spiritual leaders, what we term in here as under-shepherds. And the reason I use that term, someone once in the midst of like a early morning prayer time prayed for me that I would be God's sheepdog. I was a little offended by that, because God called me to be the under-shepherd of the sheep, not to be its puppy, okay? And the first reason that we believe that there should be spiritual leaders in the church is that God has ordained that. Consider this text. It says to them, shepherd the flock of God. Consider what Jesus told Peter, not only that he would be the foundation, the lead guy here, but he would be the one who was to feed the flock. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. It's ordained by God that there should be those leaders. Secondly, they're to lead in times of plenty. Consider Acts 1 and 2. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes, and by chapter 2, Peter is preaching, and thousands, times of plenty, thousands come to Christ. Now consider thousands coming to Christ and no leadership. What a mess that would have been. But then also consider times of encouragement in pain. By Acts chapter 3, He was saying, thank you, Lord, for helping us as you looked upon us in the threats that have been happening against us. He had a great prayer meeting because they were being threatened and some were being imprisoned, and there was time of pain. Peter himself was thrown into prison. And you need spiritual leaders in times of pain to be an encouragement. But also you need spiritual leaders to walk with you in times of tribulation. In Acts chapter 5, it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. Not for this fact, but what happened after it. Peter and John were brought back in before the council and they were beat. And after they left there, they rejoiced because they were able to suffer for the Lord's sake. And they led our congregation, that congregation, in that. But think about what happened next. Ananias and Sapphira. And then they put more leadership in the church, and Stephen became a deacon, and then Stephen was stoned. Now, without a lack of spiritual leadership leading the flock of God, this whole thing could have gone. That wasn't God's will, so God ordains spiritual leaders under shepherds. So now that we have that out of the way, let's figure out what their role should be. Well, verse 1 says this, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. I wrote this down. The number one role of an under-shepherd is experience with Jesus. Experience with Christ. Peter's saying here, listen, I witnessed the sufferings of Christ. I was with him. A pastor of a church, an elder of the church, ought to have experience with Christ on their knees, with its people. But secondly, a pastor of the church should have a growing relationship with Christ. Not just a one-time experience, God did this for me, therefore I should be this. It should be growing. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, he says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Then he said, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, and then let all see your progress. So not just a hot experience, growing experience with Christ, but one that also is one that is seen. It's growing and sharing, not in a prideful way. But this verse, in verse 3, it says God wants you to be example. Do you see it there? Verse 3, it says, not domineering over their charge, but being an example to the flock. Listen, look up here a minute. It's a weird thing to be an under-shepherd and a sheep at the same time. To being an elder who is to shepherd the flock of God, but at the same time, I'm one of God's flock. But my charge is to have a growing, hot thing with Christ and let that exude out of me so that you see it. And Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ. Listen, that. Ellie did this to me the other day. Pastor Nate. And I'm like, you have my attention now. It's a humbling thing. And if you take this too lightly as a elder, as a pastor in a church, it's a humbling thing. If you take it too lightly, it can become a prideful thing. And you can ruin the thing that God gave you. And that's the third thing. Remember who you work for. John Calvin said, it is evident that man never attains to the true self-knowledge until he has contemplated the face of God and then looks at himself. Let me say that again. It is evident that man never attains to the true self-knowledge until he has contemplated the face of God and then looks at himself. Elders under shepherds. They are to remember that they are not the reason for the sheep. These are God's sheep. This text is about elders and pastors who need to be reminded that they're not the source of the sheep. They're not the benefactor of the sheep. They are just chosen keepers of the sheep. And God says through Peter, men placed in your charge, shepherd the flock of God. Now, what happened in all of this, these churches, Paul goes on his great missionary journey, and as he goes the first time through, he gets to a certain point, he stops, and then he turns around, he comes back, and he installs elders in the church. And they were to shepherd the flock of God. But they were God's flock. And it's a high calling to be an elder, and even greater high calling to be a pastor. And your job is to tend it well. Remember, one day, pastors and elders will be called to count by the master to know how they tended the flock. In some ways, it's great just to be a sheep because I don't have to deal with that judgment. But I have to deal with these moments right now when I preach the word of God and how did I tend the flock of God? And God wants to know, I gave you a talent. What did you do with it? Did you bury it? Or did you invest it? And you are that talent. Fourth, I call this fourth one the shepherd's wheel. How many here are familiar with our thing called the marriage wheel that we've done in the past? Anyone? A few of you? I'm over here on this side? Okay. So the marriage wheel is something I really believe strongly in. And it just has three quick little hitters that guys can do, love, lead, and learn their spouse, and three quick hitters that ladies can do, fan, follow, and finish their husband, and just quick little things to remember by. But now here in this text, I want to just kind of give you three quick hitters that can help you understand what is the role of the under-shepherd here, the shepherd's wheel. Notice from verse 2, it says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, that's pretty huge, as God have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge, but being an example to the flock. The first thing in this shepherd's wheel is what's this, lead your sheep. It's fascinating to note this. Sheep can't be pushed. Sheep aren't driven like cattle. Like cattle are driven, right? And they get the Australian shepherds and they bark at them and they push the cattle to it. Sheep have to be led. And an elder, a under-shepherd, a pastor of a church must be at the forefront. Walking in front of the pack. Leaders lead. Willing to go wherever they're asking the sheep to go. Willing to go even if there's danger ahead. I love Psalms 23, great parallel here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are what? What? With me. Leading. Shepherds are to be the tip of the spear. Shepherds are the spear. So lead their sheep, then love their sheep. Now understand, I have to make some statements here about sheep. And I'm just saying that I'm a sheep too. So what's the plural of sheep? Is it sheep? Sheeps? Sheep is sheep. Okay. There we go, sheeps. Sheeps are notoriously stubborn. Now, listen, if that's you, I didn't have any names written in my notes here, save my own. Sheep are notoriously sickly. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are smelly animals. Again, no offense, I hope, right? And you are the flock of God who are stubborn, sickly, sometimes stinky. And it takes much to do this job willingly. I want you to understand that. Pastors who stand in the pulpit and love their people, they love covers a multitude of sins. right? There's often times where the pastor's crying in his office on Monday because the sheep didn't understand how much they hurt him on Sunday. But their job isn't to be complainers. Their job is to love their sheep. And so they get off their knees and they get back to work. And should the Lord ever allow you to look for another shepherd, you need to find a shepherd that leads you and one that loves you eagerly, without compulsion, not for shameful gain, not domineering over those in their charge. Third part of the shepherd's wheel is that they feed their sheep. If you love them and you lead them, you must be like the chief shepherd who feeds them. Contrasting that to a hired hand who's like, I'm just here to make money. Here's a little bit of feed. I'm not going to take you to the green pasture. This is a good one right here. And my shift is done, and I'm out of here. Right? A shepherd's work is never done. Elders must feed from, listen, this is important. Mainly because I thought of this when I was hungry, right? Shepherds must feed from the abundance of what they're being fed. Did you hear that? Elders must lead from what they are being fed. And elders and shepherds should be at the table of God, enjoying the finest of foods from God's word. And then going back with those recipes and feeding the flock. I was sharing that with a pastor friend of mine. He goes, What made you think of that? And I said, I haven't had breakfast yet. And the truth of the matter is, though, constantly dining at the table of the king alters the palate of the elder. And it should alter then the sheep's palate, your palate. Our world's changed with cable TV. And there's a little channel that I like to watch on Dish Network called Channel 110. The Food Network. Anybody ever heard of it? Like, Mike and I were talking at one point about Appalachian food. Appalachian food is gravy and lots of salt and biscuits. Like, some of you are like, yeah, bring it, come on, right? Chicken fried steak, chocolate cake with gravy on it. If that's all we fed you, you'd never have a palate for more. Then along comes the Food Network, and we start looking at, ooh, duck. I might try that. Ooh, duck l'orange. You know, stuff we can't even say, let alone try to make. But we make it, and we're like, ooh, that's really good. This is how Rachel Ray made it. This is how Emeril Lagasse made it. Guy Fieri, you know. Burrito? What's a chipotle? What is that? Listen, if all we ever dined on was John 3:16 or Romans 12 every week, those are great passages of Scripture, but God has so much more in His Word, and if the pastor and the elders aren't eagerly looking into the Word of God to feed you for more of that, they're not doing their job. The fold responds to the palate of the elder who is constantly dining at the table of the king. And it's a humble thing to go, I can't feed myself. I have to be fed. And if I can be fed, then I can feed others. The reward. Verse 4, Peter's encouraging these, remember he's writing to several churches here, now he's encouraging these fellow elders in these churches, be faithful in this task, and when the chief shepherd appears, talking about he's talked twice about the rapture of the church here, he says, as well as partaking in the glory, the sufferings of Christ and the glory, which will be revealed, and now he goes in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. the reward, unfading crown. It's one of five crowns listed in the scripture. This one, I have a picture on the screen, is like a laurel leaf, or this is an olive crown. A diadem is a crown that is made of gold, and it was reserved for the king, for someone in a high position. All right, but this crown, I have one here, not the one Jesus will give. This one's made of plastic, but this crown is for that faithful elder. That the master will give. And it never fades. The thing about this here is this fades, right? The champion at the Olympic game, the Roman games, they get this, but a year later, it dries out. It's just dust. But Jesus gives that faithful under-shepherd, that faithful leader in the church, an unfading crown. It's a specific crown for a specific group of people, but that specific group of people also go under scrutiny as well. It's for them. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Text goes on to say, likewise, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith. I read this text, and it used to be a song we'd sing at camp and other places with our kids. It was called, I Just Want to Be a Sheep. Has anybody ever heard it? I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. I just want to be a sheep, ba, ba, ba. Okay, so, it's, you know, we were just a little catch. Da, da, da. I don't want to be a hypocrite because he's not hip with that. You know, so, right? I just got thinking, I just want to be a sheep, right? But what is the responsibility of the sheep? Write that down. Humility must be a character trait of Christ's church, namely the sheep. Why does God use the term sheep for people? Obviously, it was a common, I mean, if you're thinking, like, couldn't he call us jaguars? Couldn't he call us tigers? Something cool, not sheep. Obviously, it was a letter written to people who understood sheep. They knew that sheep were animals to be tended, and as they were tended, they did better in flocks or pods. Okay? Now, if we think about it in our terms, we do better in a congregation or in small group. That's fitting. Now, sheep are the most defenseless animal, and they need rescue. And Jesus is our good, great chief shepherd who tends for our sheep. He will protect us. And often he gives us under shepherds to protect us. I love that line from The Patriot. Remember the Patriot movie? And there's the preacher in there, and he is trying to calm the congregation. But at one point, he gets angry. And he grabs his gun, and they're like, preacher, where are you going? And he said, sometimes you preach to the flock, and sometimes you defend it. And sheep are animals who need defended. In fact, a friend of mine, we're preaching through 1 Peter together, him in Rochester, New York, and me here, so we're on the same lesson today, but he sent me these notes, and I told him I'm stealing it, so he said, okay, so it's not stealing anymore. Sheep are ignorant and stubborn, and they love to wander. and they need a shepherd to lead them. Sheep are incapable of finding good food. Just think about that. Sheep are incapable of finding fresh water. Sheep are incapable of finding their way home. Are you checking boxes here? Sheep can't defend themselves. Sheep are incapable of cleansing themselves. Sheep are incapable of getting themselves unstuck. And then he had this one, I really liked it. Sheep are incapable of turning themselves right side up when they get upside down. Look, if anything, that last one is us. We get in a twist, we just can't get out of it. We just can't get out of it. Sheep, as I've already said, are ignorant, stubborn, and love to wander. That's why we have a shepherd to lead us. I think of that psalm, we sang it this weekend at Man Camp. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take it. Seal it for thy courts above. But not everything is negative here. Sheep are useful. Not for food, but for wool, for milk, for lambs. And we are to be useful for God. Now, here's the question. Are you a useful sheep for the shepherd? Or is he one who has to find the wanderer? Or is he the one constantly turning you back on the right side? Is he the one who's always getting you unstuck? Sheep are meant to be useful. It takes humility to understand I'm a sheep and I need to be faithful to the shepherd. He says in the text here, though, I want to look at this horizontally and vertically, okay? So horizontally first, there's some commands here in this text. Humility in three words is this: you before me. All right? And I had that little, we should make that a bumper sticker. You before me. Notice in the text it says, horizontally, this is person to person, sheep to sheep, sheep to shepherd. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, who's the who in humility here? Anyone? All of us. Who's the recipient of humility? Same answer. All of us. And why be humble? Unity. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride undermines unity and divides the church. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. What do you hear in a room full of prideful people? Disunity. Humility allows for unity. One voice, one message, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not ourselves fighting. So that's the horizontal. Who is to get this? Point to yourself. Who's supposed to be humble? Point to yourself. Purpose? Look like you're swimming. Come on, help me out here. All of us are to receive the humility that we offer. We're to be humble. Not in the sense that, look at me, I'm being humble. But it's just you before me. How about vertically? The text says, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. The who of this humility? Who is to be humble here? Who? Who? Us. We are. Who's the recipient of this humility? God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? Because God opposes, circle that word, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Oppose means it's active, it's constant, it's immediate activity. Right, Chance? You want to be proud? God opposes you constantly, actively, immediately, in that moment, until you humble yourself. Now, who's in favor of that? Right? No, I'm not in favor of that. So, God opposes, so why not be humble? The why is pretty serious there. All in favor of grace, right? God cannot bear seeing the glory appropriated in John Calvin said, God cannot bear seeing his glory appropriated. So intolerable is our sacrilegious arrogance that when we praise ourselves, we obscure his glory. God opposes the proud. How does God give, or the how of vertical humility? Humble yourself. Two things here. Humble yourself, that's the action, under the mighty hand of God. The result of that humbling is that he will exalt you. And then the second action is cast, see it there? Cast all your anxiety, that means to throw it. Anxiety. Throw your anxiety. Anybody suffer with anxiety? Right? Take it, ball it up, and throw it to him. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? What's the result? Because he cares for you. And the problem is we say, God, I got to fix myself before I can come to you. And that's a lie. God has just let me fix it for you. Humility says, God is my mighty warrior, my very powerful defender, who can handle the things I can't. Humility says, God is my provider, who provides for me comfort and joy in the midst of my anxiety, if I just trust him. Here's the warning about humility. Beware of the father of pride. Father of pride himself is the devil. He loves to mess with prideful people. We've all read this text because he's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's a serious thing. He's not somebody to make fun of. He's not somebody to mess with. He's not somebody to dabble with. He's a roaring lion seeking to ruin your life. Resist him. Now, perspective on humility. It says in verse 9, knowing that some same kinds of suffering have been experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silas, or Silvanus, a faithful brother, I regard him. I have briefly written you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who likewise is chosen, sends greeting, and so does Mark, my son. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Humility brings perspective. Let me say from the beginning, God will never lift someone who lacks humility. Warren Wiersbe said that. God will never lift up someone who lacks humility. All right? So we want to have humility, right? There's some things to understand then. Number one, other people are going through suffering just like you. It's prideful to think, I'm the only one right now in this room that is suffering for Jesus. Me. Look, in the text he says, listen, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Listen, it's not just you. Others are experiencing it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Second thing, God's got this under control. You missed it there, church. We'll give this side of the room an opportunity to say amen, okay? You guys just wait. Your turn's coming. You guys ready? I'm going to say God's got everything under control. You just say amen. You got to believe it. God's got everything under control. God's got everything under control. All right? You got to believe that. But notice what he says here. After you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's got this under control. But he goes on to say in verse 11, to him be the dominion forever and ever. And that's just a statement of control. Dominion in the New Testament is only used of Jesus, only used of the triune God. It means to retain mastery. It means to have under control. And humility says, God is God, I am not. He'll take care of this for me. Now look up here. Get this side first. What do you want God to do for you right now? What is the suffering that you're going through that you could just say, God, I need you to be in control right now, in this moment, help me? I ask you the same question. Is it well with you? What do you want God to do? Have you humbled yourself to say, God, you're God, I'm not, I need you to do this? As our worship team comes, there's just a couple more here. Humility brings perspective that other people are going through suffering just like me, that God's got things under control, and thirdly, that other people are useful and important in building Christ's church. Notice he says in verse 12, by Silas, the faithful brother, I regard him. I have written you briefly. He goes on to say, she who is in Babylon, talking about the church there, Babylon being a code word for Rome, because that's where Peter was when this was going on. She who is in Babylon greets you. There's a whole other church going through suffering here, but they're looking out for you and they're praying for you, churches. They greet you. Silas, who went with Paul all around the world, he greets you. My son Mark, remember Mark? The story of Mark threaded through Scripture is pretty amazing. At the garden, following the disciples, and he was stripped of his clothing and he ran away naked, but later goes on mission with Paul, and Paul's like, I can't handle this kid, so he sends him back home. Now Peter brings him along, and in fact, the Gospel of Mark that he wrote is often called Peter's Gospel, another useful person. It's a humbling thing to know, hey, listen, there's other people out here who are going through what I'm going through, but also who are being used by God. This is not the only white-hot thing going on in Cambridge right now. God's using pastors and people all over this county for his glory, amen? And so we need to be reminded of that, and we need to be praying for that. And humility brings peace. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Well, that's the key. Are you in Christ? Is Jesus your chief shepherd? Because if he is, it's easy for you just to say these words. It is well. It is well with my soul. God's got this. He's in control. I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And at the proper time, he will lift me up. I'm going to, as the pastor, I'm going to humble myself and be the best under shepherd. As an elder, I'm going to humble myself and be the best elder I can be. As a sheep in God's flock, I'm going to humble myself for unity's sake so that the gospel can go forth. And that's going to bring peace. That's going to bring peace. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand? We have a closing song. And then on to Harvest Youth.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge.